When the Holy Spirit comes, you ever thought about that? You know, have you ever thought about, well, if God were to come, have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about what you would do if God came in such a tangible way that you didn't have to guess whether He was present? I mean, it would be totally obvious that He came. Have you ever thought about that? How many have thought about that? How many have come to a conclusion about what your reaction might be? You know, I remember years ago, I had contemplated that, and I thought, well, if He comes, you know, I've got this whole list of things I'm going to ask for. Well, He came. And I didn't ask for anything. I was just trying to stay alive. Nobody's laughing. I was visited once by the angel of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. It was overwhelming, frightening. I hate to admit this, but I was in bed at the time, sleeping. When He came, He woke me up. I was so overwhelmed by His presence that I tried to hide. I covered my head. Didn't do any good. Hello? Sometimes we hide from God. And sometimes we're hiding from God and we don't know that we're hiding from God. The wonderful thing is He loves us so much and He is so powerful and so profound that when He comes, we can experience Him. We can know Him in a way that we have never known Him before. And if you want to follow along in some verses I'd like to read, we'll be in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus is communicating in John chapter 14 some profound things. I want to speak to you tonight about when the Spirit comes. When He comes, it is the intention of the Father for us to experience the Holy Spirit. To actually engage Him like we would a real person in a tangible way. So in John chapter 14 and verse 16... Jesus is saying this, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper." Now, if you've studied the Scripture at all, you know and understand that the helper here, the Greek word here is paraclete, meaning one who comes alongside, referring to the Holy Spirit. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever." Let's stop there a moment. So Jesus is asking the Father to give the Holy Spirit, the Helper, for a period of time. Periodically. Maybe. Is that what it's insinuating? No, it's not. He's saying that He's going to ask the Father to give the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, would be with us forever. He would be tangible. We could know Him and experience Him forever. Then He goes on. This is the Spirit of truth. What is the Spirit of truth? Jesus is the Spirit of truth, and He's asking for the Spirit of God in the form of the person of the Holy Spirit to come, bringing the Spirit of truth forever. And Christ is saying, in the realm of the context, this is the Spirit of truth. I'm going to ask, He's going to come, and He's coming forever, whom the world cannot receive. Meaning that we've got to know God to receive God. Reading on, because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him. Because He abides in you and will be in you. So if you've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's come to reside in you. Is that right? We got that. We know that. So how in the world can we fit this thing together? If we've been saved and born again and the Holy Spirit resides in us, what are we doing here trying to worship Him? And why are we praying this prayer and asking Him to come? And what are we here in a meeting saying, come and experience the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit's abiding in you because you've been born again and you're already Christian? How many know the answer? Oh, good. I feel like maybe I can help. The Holy Spirit is in, and He can be upon us, and He can be present and around us. Now, let me try and illustrate how that works in this way. I have grandchildren, 7 of them. Number 8's coming 1st of March. We're excited about that. If you were to test the DNA in those grandchildren, you'd find me there. Right? You would. My DNA is in there. Matter of fact, you could look at most of them and you could see that my DNA is in there. They're more handsome than I am, of course. But, so I'm in them, and when I get home, I'm going to be with them, and I will be upon them. Well, it's more that they'll be upon me. The little ones, when I come in, pop, 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 they call me Pop. They come, charging. The littlest one, he has to crawl, but boy, he's really coming. When he gets there, he climbs up my leg. The other one I've already got here, the little one. Then I get him, and it's just wonderful. I'm in them, I am upon them, and I am around them. Hello? That's the feature of the Holy Spirit. That is the design of God. That's why we seek His presence, and that's why we sing and we pray and we look for more of Him. Yes, He's in us, but we need Him upon us and we need Him around us. That is the design of God for the activity and the personal connection with the Spirit. Now, John 14:26, but the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things. Some translations say He will teach you everything. How many got it? How many have been taught everything? One young fellow in the back. I'm impressed. That's good. Now, here's the thing. It's all available, but for the most part, we don't understand how all things that God wants to reveal to us are made known and come available to us. It is in and through the Spirit of truth poured out in the person of the Holy Spirit. So if you know Him, if you can connect to Him, if you can encounter Him deeply, powerfully, and repeatedly, then He's going to bring truth in such a way that all things of the Father are made known to you. Amen? You're not so excited about that. I want all that God wants to give me. Jesus said that He came that we might have life and have it abundantly, right? Do you understand how that abundance comes? It comes through the provision of God in the person of the Holy Spirit that Jesus asked the Father to give. That's how the abundance comes. And the abundance comes through the Spirit because He gives a revelation of the person Jesus Christ, and He bears witness of the truth and reveals it to us and teaches it to us. And in the context of that, all things pertaining to life and godliness are coming to us. Is that making sense? Could you at least agree that it's biblical? Thank you very much. I appreciate it. And so, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Sadly, it seems to me that we Christians are living too often in a deficit relative to the Spirit teaching us all things. We get 2 or 3 things of God when all things are available. And you know, we want our lives and our families and our marriages and our churches and our communities to be resonating with the character of Jesus Christ, right? We know that that would solve the issues of the world, that it would solve the issues in all of our lives, no matter who we are and where we are at. But do we understand how that takes place? I think that is the great question. So what is so vital and important about the coming of the Spirit? I think we could conclude from what Jesus said in these few verses, everything. Everything. If we can know and encounter the Holy Spirit, receive His ministry consistently and continually to us, then He reveals everything. If you're taking any notes or want to, I just want to reveal to you the seven purposes of what the Spirit brings when He comes. Number one, He reveals the person Jesus. That's His primary objective, is to reveal the beauty and the glory and the greatness of Jesus Christ, found in John 15, 26 and 27. Number two, the Spirit wants to reveal and distribute the truth of God. Now you know that it says in John 8, 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from everything. And more importantly, I think more accurately, free to know and love God. Free to have communion with God through the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number three, the Spirit comes to reveal the Father's complete will. And that's revealed in a sense here in John 14, 26. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He wants to reveal and teach us all things. So in that, the Father's will is completely revealed to us. Number four, He comes to convict us of sin and guide us in prayer. So we don't have to beat ourselves up. Even if we have error, if we do sin, it is the ministry of the Spirit that comes and provides that. Number five, He brings the cup of the Lord and the fire of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to spend some time on those two items tonight. And if you don't, or haven't understood that, it could be life-changing for you. He brings the cup of the Lord and the fire of the Spirit. And the reason for the cup of the Lord and the fire of the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, is to separate darkness from light. That is God's intention. We have two kingdoms, right? The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. We know that there's a battle and a war going on between Satan and between God. And the Holy Spirit has come to separate darkness from light. Number six, He has come to empower the church for service. The Holy Spirit is the divine enabler. If we have Him in the church, He enables all that takes place there in such a profound and powerful way that there is life in the church. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing." He's the divine enabler. He makes it happen. But it's necessary that we know that, understand it, and are able to submit to it. Number seven, He manifests all the fruits of the Spirit in the life of the believer. In other words, the character qualities of Jesus Christ are in us. Wonderful, isn't it? Now, it is vital that we know and value what precedes the Spirit coming. And we see this so profoundly in the New Testament, in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, Luke chapter 12, if you're following along in your Bible. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. "I have come to cast fire upon the earth." Ooh. What does that mean? We'll find out in a moment. It's not scary and it's not bad. "I have come to cast fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism," in other words, a cup of death, a sacrifice to make. "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division." And if we were to read on, he talks about division or separation taking place between father and son, mother and daughter, and like that. And oftentimes people do not understand what that means. Jesus isn't coming to break up the family, you know. He's for the family. He is for marriage. He is for loving and continuous relationship for Christians especially. So what does this mean? It means that He comes to separate darkness from light. And sometimes there is darkness and light in the family members. And so when the Spirit comes, when Jesus comes, there can become separation between them, not because He wants that to happen, but because there must be and there will be, if the Spirit comes, a separation between darkness and light. So the fire revealed to here, where He's talking about, I come to cast fire on the earth, He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, right? And we also know that sequentially that took place after Jesus went to the cross, after Jesus had His baptism or drinking the cup of death, so to speak, making the sacrifice and the redemptive work through that sacrifice to redeem humanity from their sin. So the cup is always first, in it being a symbol of sacrifice for sin, which is the blood of Christ. Then, the fire symbol is representative of the Holy Spirit. That's quite plain, especially in the New Testament. And we see that the Spirit was withheld until Christ drank that cup of sacrifice, that cup of death. Are you with me? It was necessary. Had Christ not done that, then the Spirit couldn't come. And he's revealing here that He wants the Spirit to come. He's desperate for the Spirit to come. And it does indeed after that sacrifice has been made. And so there's the promised outpouring in Acts chapter 2. We know that it comes. We know that it follows after Christ has drank that cup. So the Lord joins two critical things together in the context of this whole thing, the cup and the fire. You can't really separate the cup and the fire. In other words, you can't separate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the coming and the outpouring and the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. They're inseparable. You see, if you believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins so that you can be saved and have the promise of eternity in heaven, then you also must believe in the coming of the Spirit for the inhabiting of you as a believer and the empowering of you as a believer. Hello? Are you with me? They go together. They are absolutely and unequivocally linked and connected. The problem is, and why is this so important to understand this? Much of the modern church, sadly, does not know the intimacy of God through the Holy Spirit that is available. Sadly, much of the modern church is not empowered with the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, much of the modern church is suspect of the Holy Spirit. Oh, did you know that? Ooh, that Holy Spirit thing? Ooh, that tongues thing? Oh, those spiritual gifts? These people are weird. They're doing what they call prophesying. These are weird people. Well, by contrast, yes. I myself at one time thought all those things were weird. How many could... You thought they were weird too? How did that change? Oh, I know exactly how it changed. You had a personal encounter with the Holy Spirit. That's how it changed. And then the lights were turned on, so to speak, with you. You had a revelation of Christ that was more clear and more complete, and you found out that the cup that Jesus drank was not just so you could have a promise of eternity another day, but that everything would be available to you of God through the Holy Spirit, like we read in John 14:26. I want everything. And you might be thinking, well, that sounds kind of selfish. I don't think so. Think about this. Jesus offers His... I'm sorry, the Father offers Jesus His Son to die for your sins to give you a little bit of life. Now, whether you're a Bible scholar or not, you couldn't swallow that, could you? What a mockery that would be! How senseless that would be to pour out the blood of your own Son for humanity and give them a little bit of life. See them have a salvation experience, pray a sinner's prayer, and live miserable, discontent, having no answers for life at all. Does that make any sense? No. No, 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 no. If He's going to spend the life, blood, and body of His Son, it is to redeem us through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit and give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So why is it that this is so important, this cup drinking? Now let's see if we can figure out this cup drinking and how it relates to us. We can figure it out a bit on how it relates to Jesus. And let me say this. Where there is no cup consumed, there is no outpouring of the Spirit. Now, how do we substantiate that? We can go back again. If Jesus had refused the cross, would there have been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit? No, absolutely not. It was necessary. That is the sequence. That is the plan of God. Jesus pays the price. He drinks the cup of death. Payment is made and issued for the redemption of humanity, and then God can send His Holy Spirit to give us truth and to reveal to us and offer to us the complete will of God, everything made available to us. And so, where there is no cup of the Lord consumed, there will be no fire of the Spirit poured out. How many would like to see great change in your own personal life? Amen. Wow, you folks are really transparent. I'm impressed. You're supposed to laugh at that. It's a little weak, but appreciate it. How many would like to see revival, renewal, powerful presence of God in your church? I want hands high on this one if you're raising them. Wave it a little bit. Now keep with that and repeat this after me. Help is on the way!
Help is on the way!
Help is on the way! You go home tonight, you'll lay down in your bed, and you know what you'll think? Help's on the way. Help's on the way. Look, help is not only on the way. When Jesus went to the cross and paid the price and spilt His blood, help was not only on the way, help has come. Help has come 2,000 years ago. We've already read forever. The Holy Spirit has come forever. Forever. Help is on the way. It still applies in this regard. There's a cup that has to be drunk for help to come, right? Jesus advertises, we've just read from John 14, He's going to ask the Father to send the Helper, right? So in that sense, help was on the way. But when He went to the cross and paid the price, help came. Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry there until they be endued with power from on high. And we don't know how long they waited. But the promise was fulfilled. So where the cup drinking begins and who it begins with. Number one, the cup drinking begins with Jesus Christ. He drinks the cup of death and redemption and sacrifice. We never have to drink that cup. It wouldn't do any good if we did try to drink it. You can't die for anybody and proclaim or establish a remission of their sins. We have no part in that. Jesus had to do that. He did do that. But once He has done it, and then once the offer is made to us for salvation and for redemption, it requires that we drink a cup. Found here, Romans 6:6. Paul says the old self crucified with Christ. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to go to the cross, the place of redemption, and die there. How many knew that? Good preaching in your churches. I'm sure they preach that very well. You've got to go to that cross and die there. So in that sense, you drink the cup. That's your cup. Jesus drank a cup that would allow you to go to that cross. But you've got to die there. You have to choose to drink that cup as well, to enter into what it is that He provided. Now, some people don't want to drink that cup. They're afraid of that cup. Romans 6:11, Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin. How can we consider ourselves dead to sin? We died with Jesus. I don't know about you. Well, I do. When we sin, what do? We go back to the cross. Die again. Paul said he died daily. He said he died every day. Now, he didn't mean that he literally died. What he meant was each day he died to himself. And in the context of that, he was joining Jesus. He was identifying with Jesus. He was coming into a unity with Jesus, dying to himself. And directed to do so by the Holy Spirit. But what we see is Jesus has a cup to drink. We have a cup to drink. Next. So we have the cup to drink that reveals death to self and salvation. Then on from that, we have what I call a periodic cup to drink. When's the last time you drank a cup of adversity, suffering? When's the last time you found it necessary to forgive someone for hurting you and you really didn't want to do it? But you did. You did forgive them. You know what that was? It was cup drinking. That's your cup. And each time you drink that cup, you identify with Jesus Christ. You become like Jesus Christ. And the reward and benefit. See, Jesus was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. And each time we drink a cup, the Spirit comes. And that's exactly what it is that we need. And so this periodic cup, some Christians don't understand this. The cup comes, you know, they need to repent. They need to forgive. And it requires the drinking of that cup. No. No. Well, when we say no to the cup drinking, what does the Holy Spirit do? He backs away. What we need is the fire of the Holy Spirit spreading over us and moving through us, changing us and transforming us. But when we refuse the cup, He must back away. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I die daily. Romans 8:36, he says, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long like sheep to be slaughtered. Have you ever had some suffering and adversity that you didn't produce yourself? Matter of fact, you figured out that you didn't do anything that deserved that suffering or that adversity. Anybody identify with that? Okay. Then where did it come from? Now, it is necessary to identify who's bringing the cup. You know, if some human brings the cup, they want to hurt you and persecute you. You may need to drink that cup. You may need to refuse it. If the devil brings you a cup, you certainly want to refuse that one, right? But whenever the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, brings us a cup of suffering or adversity, we ought to drink that cup. And if we understand this truth and these principles, we will indeed do it. So suffering and adversity can be periodic. Romans 8:17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Suffer with Him. So when you have adversity, when you have suffering, when you have difficulty in your life, and you submit yourself to Jesus Christ and endure that, accept that by faith, you're drinking a cup with Him. Therefore, you are joining Him in that death sacrifice that He produced for you, and therefore the same glory that came on Him to resurrect Him, seat Him at the right hand of the Father, begins to come and influence your life. Hello? Do you know what glory is? Glory is everything. When the glory of God comes, everything's present in that glory. But if we could understand that it is cup drinking, in that sacrifice of identifying with Jesus Christ, in that cup drinking is where the glory is poured out. Now, we all want the glory, right? How many want a glorious life? I mean, glorious. Everything. As a Christian, it's appropriate to look for the abundant life, right? To expect it, to believe for it, right? But do you understand how it comes? It comes by the influence of God through the Holy Spirit as we encounter Him, as we submit to Him, and at times as we're required to drink a cup of sacrifice. Believing that when we do, we serve and identify with Jesus Christ, and therefore the glory is released. Am I making sense? Are you sure? I've got a couple of photos here I'd like to put up. I want to try and illustrate this. These are two of my grandsons. The little one, without the sunglasses, that's Huxley. He's 16 months. And the one with the sunglasses, he thinks he's a race car driver. He's 3. And this is the two of them over at my house helping me do some work there at the house. They're great workers. Let me tell you this story. We were on family vacation in July. We do this every year. Whole family gets together. All the children, grandchildren, spouses. We rented a very big house on a lake in San Bernardino Mountains in California. 7-bedroom place. We cook and all the meals together, share everything, just have a grand time. And these boys were part of the package. And we go out the first morning. We got there in the afternoon. We go out the first morning, the boys and the guys and myself, and we're standing on the dock there just as the sun's coming up. It's supposed to be good fishing in this place, Lake Arrowhead, casting out there. And the first cast, I got one. Everybody else, nothing happening. First cast, nice bass, bringing it in. The one with the sunglasses, he's standing there. His name's Saxton. He's 3. Bring that fish in. This kid is all... playing with toys is not really his thing. He wants big stuff. He'd be over with his grandmother. If there isn't anything else to do, he'll get a sponge and some spray cleaner, and he'll go in the bathroom and start... He'd be 2 hours in there cleaning. He wants to do something. So I catch the fish. I'm bringing the fish in. I get it up out of the water. And he's just, ah! He's excited. And right away he starts saying something. And I don't know what he means by it. His speech isn't great yet in his enunciation. But he's saying, I do it. I do it. Pop, pop, pop. He's poking me. Pop, pop, pop. I do it. I do it. I do it. And I'm thinking, what do you want to do? And a little bit, I figure out, he wants to catch a fish. I'm thinking, well, I'm not understanding this. So I think, well, he just wants the fish. So I bring the fish around and I get a line through it, you know, and I give it to him and to hold. And he keeps on, I do it, I do it, pop, 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 I do it, I do it. He wanted the challenge of catching the fish. It wasn't just the fish, But he wants the challenge. He wants the exercise of catching the fish. Now, how does that relate to what I'm trying to say about this cup drinking thing? He wants to drink the cup that gets the fish. Hello? We need to see this cup drinking, this suffering, this sacrificing, this yielding to the person Jesus Christ when it's the most difficult to do so, the worst of circumstances, and how it relates to us tonight and coming here and experiencing God together. Maybe you come here tonight and this is rather new for you, this whole Holy Spirit thing, experiencing the Holy Spirit thing. If you can drink the cup, you'll experience Him. Because remember, the fire of the Spirit comes after the drinking of the cup, not before. And to the degree that you're willing to drink the cup, the Spirit will come profoundly. Am I making sense? I do it! I do it! I do it! If we could step up to Jesus Christ and say, I do it. I identify with You. I trust You. I believe You. To drink the cup. Yeah. That too. The horn blows. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound a holy alarm. Let the people come. Drink their cup. It's not a bad thing to drink the cup. Matter of fact, you must know this. You drink the cup the Lord gives to you, it can only have a glorious result. Hello? Only a glorious result. It can have no other result. So the boy is poking, pop, 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 I do it, I do it, I give him the fish, he's not satisfied. Pop, 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 I do it, I do it. I'm trying to desperately figure out, what does he want? He wants to catch the fish or a fish. So, put the line back out. Couldn't get another. You know, I'm thinking, I'll get one and I'll give him the pull. And then he can do it. Getting nothing. My wheels are spinning, you know. Okay, I got it. I think it was a word of knowledge, actually. So, I take the fish, him, go back in the house. There's 6 bathrooms. I use the one in my wife and I's room. I wasn't sure everyone else would appreciate what I was about to do. Wasn't long. Most of the family was gathered in there to see what I was going to do. Now, Saxton, when you take him into the bathtub, he figures that's time for his tubby. You know what a tubby is. Do you use that language here? A tubby is, it's time for his bath. You know, at night, if his parents say, tubby time, he heads in there, got all the toys and whatever, and splashing in the water. So we go in, and I'm running water in the bathtub, and he's thinking, it's tubby time. Before I can notice, he's stripped down. He's naked as a jaybird. I've got the fish. I run the tub. Quite a bit of water in it. The fish is still alive. I put the fish in the tub and I run him back and forth like this, getting some oxygen through his gills. And the fish gets happier. He gets some life in him and he's swimming around in there. And I didn't even have to tell the boy to get in. He jumped in there and he's after that fish. I do it! I do it! I do it, Pop! I do it! He's after that fish. He's chasing him all over that tub. There's water splashing. The fish is jumping up out of the water. And he's grabbing at him, missing, grabbing and grabbing. He's falling down, getting up. By that time, most of the family are in there. And they're just in tears, laughing. And it was just absolutely glorious. Glorious. I do it. I do it. The challenge, our part, our participation. Drink the cup. Whatever, you know, a lot of times for we Christians, God calls us to certain principles of application. The Bible's full of them. Sometimes He indicates by His Spirit what He wants us to do. And oftentimes, we reject that. Oftentimes, we don't want there to be any cost. And if we're willing to accept any cost, it's minimal. Well, look, by comparison, the cost is minimal. But there is a cost to the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you want revival in your church, you're going to have to drink a cup. You're going to have to submit yourself to the Spirit. Your church will have to drink a cup of the Lord. Because the fire of the Spirit follows after that. It does not precede it. If there's no cup drinking, there is no outpouring. And so the boy chased that fish till he caught it. And then it went from, I do it, to, I got it, I got it. Do you want your testimony to go from, I do it, to, I got it? Then you must learn to be a cup drinker. Whatever the Lord asks of you, you drink it. The Holy Spirit will increase in your life. And for context here tonight, when we give an invitation tonight to encounter and experience the Holy Spirit, maybe invite you to some healing and so forth, step up and drink your cup. Drink it up. Trust the Holy Spirit. You're familiar with Luke chapter 11, where it says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We drink the cup, trusting Him, looking for Him to pour Himself out and keep His promise. He's also into bugs. The kid is bug crazy. So we're there at the place where we're having the family vacation, and I help him. We go find spiders. He likes the ones with the really long legs. I forget what they're called. Pardon? You don't know? Anyway, very long-legged spider. And we find the spider, and I'm going to grab the spider and put it in his jar. No, no, no! I do it! He reaches over for the spider, but draw back. Reach over for the spider. Whoa, pop, pop, pop! Come back. I do it. I do it. I do it. Ooh! Draw back. That's what we often do. We'll come near to God. He's not a spider, but He's powerful. We draw back. So, I got behind him. I'm hanging on to him. I'm telling him, you're safe. You're okay. Pop will make sure that the spider won't hurt you. Okay, Pop. I got it. I do it. Goes back. I just keep encouraging him. You're okay. You're okay. It's all right. Get the spider, son. Get the spider. Okay, Pop. Gets the spider. He's got a hold of the spider. He's just squealing. Puts him in the jar. I'll tell you what, that kid was in glory land, just dancing around with his spider. He was all happy till the next morning. The white-haired one is Huxley. He's always hungry. Do I need to say more? And Huxley gets up early because he's hungry. And Saxton left his spider in the jar. And Huxley found it and ate it. Yeah, he ate the spider. We were pleased we didn't get arrested for child neglect, but he ate the spider. And you'd be thinking, well, how do you know he ate the spider? Did you sit and watch him? Well, I could have, but I didn't. One of the legs was hanging out of his mouth. My wife was making Huxley's breakfast, and she turned around and saw a spider leg hanging out of his mouth, and she near went into hysteria. But we soon figured out what had happened. So Huxley drank his cup as well, so to speak. Now what we want to try and do is eliminate any apparent contradiction. So on the one hand, we expect every blessing of the abundant life, and on the other hand, we have this cup of sacrifice to drink. So the Lord Himself mingled those two things together. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, "And when He had given thanks..." Then in 11:25, and you're familiar with chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians about the Lord's Supper, and we refer to that when we have communion. 1 Corinthians 11:25, "In the same way He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" You get it? He's rejoicing. And at the same time, He's reminding them about the cup that must be drank. So, He mingled the two together. Mostly we have this idea, I don't want to drink a cup of sacrifice or suffering. Oh, no. I hope the Lord doesn't do something to me. I don't want to have trouble. You'll have trouble. Anyone here not had trouble? No hands up. Anyone here not had adversity? Anyone here not have suffering? There's trouble. And there is adversity. And so, knowing that there is trouble, and there will be trouble, and there will be adversity, what ought you to figure out about that? You ought to figure out about that what you do with that trouble and that adversity. And when it's appropriate, you drink it. You embrace it. You step up to it. Someone's treated you horribly. And what you're thinking is, I'm going to speak some stuff to you that'll just crucify you. You're thinking that. And the Spirit comes in an instant. He says, "Love them." And you say, "I'm sorry I've offended you." You drank the cup. What can you expect to happen after that? The Holy Spirit's going to come and bless you. Reveal Himself to you. Pour Himself out in a greater way in your life. That's how it works. That's what it's about. Consider the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. He says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." You see, suffering is part of Christianity. It's part of the plan of God. And so the cup of the Lord is meant, as I mentioned earlier, let me close with this. It's meant to mark separation. 1 Corinthians 10:15 to 17. "I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread and one cup." 1 Corinthians 10:21. "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." And so the cup and the Spirit is to bring separation between darkness and light. But if we're always refusing the cup of adversity or suffering, then the separation isn't taking place. And so we should not attempt to be bringing darkness and light together and even considering it. We live in a day and an age where that's happening, don't we, in a variety of ways. Calling things that are darkness normal. Trying to bring acceptance between darkness and light. and we ought not to be doing that. And so we see that our drinking of the cup is necessary. And if we're always refusing the cup that the Lord's giving us, what we will be open to, and you may know this, is Satan will offer a cup. And often he disguises his. And we think that it's a cup that we could receive, but it's a horrible thing to do so. Now, the good news about drinking the cup of the Lord is it destroys the pity party. You know what I mean by pity party? How many have had any kind of pity party in the last 10 days? Oh, very transparent. How many have never had any pity party whatsoever? See, I want to include everyone. You don't want to respond to that. Okay. What is a pity party? It's when there's some form of adversity taking place in our lives and we want to grumble about it. We want to refuse the cup and identify that, this is too much and it's too difficult and I shouldn't have to have this. I know people, and I've met people who have really developed that whole pity party schema. But so far, I have found that anyone that does that is not so happy. And their life is not so good. And so what we see is if we will embrace the cup of the Lord, Spirit comes, glory comes. Tell you this one last illustration. I've been looking for a new vehicle for my wife for a couple of months, and there was a particular one that we wanted, and I couldn't find one in our local area, and I made a deal on one in Northern California, and I was going to fly there and get it, and had that quite arranged, and had to wait 10, 12 days for the fellow to get the title for the thing, and then contacting him, he changed his mind, he backed out. Which was, well, I wasn't a happy camper about, and I wanted to, you know, say to him, well, hey, Buck, we made a deal, and you're not integrous, and like that. Well, if that's what best serves your needs, then I'm very supportive of that. Thank you for your time. That was hard for me to do. I mean, I did not want to do that at all. You know, we feel justified sometimes when others err against us and we want to come back and give them some retribution. Not good. We drink a cup. So that happens. I still need a vehicle for my wife. And my son tells me about this auction that happens in Phoenix where they auction 500 cars a week that have been damaged, and some of them quite new. So I look at that, I sign up for that, we go down and look, and there's a 2013 vehicle in there with only 5,000 miles on it. And it's like the one we wanted, only newer, nicer, every bell and whistle. You know, it's got the screen inside, so when you back up, it's like you're watching TV behind you, and the beepers, and you wave your hand at the tailgate in the back, and the thing opens and closes, and voice command, temperature and radio, and all that business, leather interior, hallelujah. And the car... At a dealer, the same car cost with tax $35,000. I don't want to spend $35,000. Bought the car for $14,200. Nobody saying amen? You're not happy for me? Come on, help me here, somebody. I drank my cup, you see. I drank my cup in the other deal. Really wanted that other vehicle and thought that's the only one. And then tempted to brrr the guy for, you know, he backed out. He shouldn't have done that. But because I drank my cup, the Spirit showed up, worked something else. Better, newer, for half the money. Hello? Do you get that? That's what's available to us if we understand this whole cup drinking thing. Now, the unifying work of the cup. We get unity with Jesus Christ. We see in 1 Corinthians that Paul confronts them about the divisions and the factions, and he reminds them about the Lord's Supper and the drinking of the cup and how that will bring a remedy to them, and that we need to do this self-examination whenever we're remembering the cup and the sacrifice of the Lord. And there is indeed a great remedy. Now let me close with this. What are the potential applications of this cup drinking? Here are six signs that you may be a limited cup drinker or a non-cup drinker. Consider these. Poor self-image. Being an unwhole person. Pattern of sin. Seem to never achieve success or abundant life. Number four, often suffer with discouragement or depression. Number five, refuse to embrace adversity. Seldom see adversity as being designed and appointed by God. And number six, a lack of Holy Spirit presence and power in your life. If any or some of those things are present in your life, it would indicate that you're a limited cup drinker. Because if we're an unlimited cup drinker, then the Spirit teaches us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Are you with me? And invites us into that abundance that only Jesus can give by His Spirit. And we close here. You're familiar with in John 18, they've come to arrest Jesus, to crucify Him. And the Apostle Peter's with Him. Do you remember what Peter does to the high priest? Pulls out a sword and whacks the high priest's ear off. Jesus picks it up, pops the ear back on. It's kind of cool. And He reminds Peter that he's got a cup to drink. There's no need to cut off his ear. I've got to die. I've got a cup to drink. That is the plan. Then in Mark chapter 10, James and John are with Jesus and some other disciples. And Jesus is announcing His cup of death. And maybe you remember what James and John ask. How many remember what they ask for? They say, first they say, "We want You to do for us whatever we ask." Do you ever say that to the Lord? Why not? It's kind of scary, isn't it? It's like they're telling Him what He's going to do. But He seems to listen to them, and then His response was, "Well, you don't know what you're asking." And then He brings up the cup again. He tells them, "I've got a cup to drink. A baptism to undergo, a sacrifice to be made." And they said, "Well, we still want in on it. We want You to seat us at Your right and left in glory." And He says, "Well, that's a hard thing, and I don't think You can do it." And they say, "Yeah, we can do it." So Jesus goes to the cross. Spirit comes, and later James dies at the sword of Herod, right? There's a cup to drink. And understand this. The greater degree of the presence of God, the greater degree of relationship, the greater degree of expression of ministry will require a greater degree of cup drinking. How much glory of God is it that we want? And some of you are looking kind of scared now. There's no outpouring without a cup drinking. If we want the greatness of God, if we want the glory of God, then there must be a cup consumed. Could we have the worship team come? So two things. The drinking of the cup and the coming of the Spirit. And I would like to invite you tonight to consider that if you want to encounter the Holy Spirit, it simply requires you saying to yourself and to the Lord, I'm willing to drink my cup. Maybe you're here tonight and you're unfamiliar with experiencing and encountering the Holy Spirit. What's got to happen is you've got to step up and say, I'm willing to drink the cup of my fear. By faith, trusting that you'll only give me what is good. If you start, believe me, if you start a pattern of that kind of trust, that kind of submission, and you be an extravagant cup drinker all of your Christian life, the greatness of God, even the glory of God, will be present in you, on you, and around you. Incredible. Could you stand with me, please? Lord, I thank you that you are inviting us to trust you and join you in cup drinking. Lord, we want the barriers and obstacles in our lives removed that hinder a fullness of the Spirit in our lives and in our churches. Help us now. Invite us. Stir up faith in us to trust you for the cup drinking. A couple of questions to invite you tonight. If you desire a great presence of the Spirit in your life, are you willing to become a cup drinker? If you're here tonight and you have been a cup drinker and you know the presence of the Spirit, would you like to become more mature, more expectant, and more faith-filled as a cup drinker? If you can respond to any one of those two questions, I want to invite you to come and join us up here. We will worship for a time in inviting the Spirit. And in that time of worship, prepare ourselves in whatever way the Lord wants us to drink a cup so that His presence will come.